Congregation, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Continue the series in the book of Philippians. We've done chapter 3 already, so we're kind of skipping back and going back to chapter 2. As we've heard already, Paul, the Philippian Christians were very close to the heart of Paul, and he loved them dearly, and they were a real source of encouragement to him as well. And yet, there were obviously some issues in the church there as well. And Paul addresses this in Philippians chapter 2. He's calling for a unity, a oneness of purpose within the Philippian church. So let's read, starting at verse 1, we'll read through to verse 18, but we're going to be focusing this evening on verse 12 right through to 18. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do nothing without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may not boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Thus far, God's holy word for you, his people. As always, please keep your Bibles open, as we'll be referring to this quite heavily throughout the sermon. If you've been following the international news stories of late, you may have heard about the country of Belgium, which is, there's a lot of turmoil in the country, and the people in the north, which is a Flemish Dutch speaking side of the country, they want to separate from the south, which is kind of a French, different ethnic type of people. You see, all the wealth, apparently a lot of the wealth and the employment and so forth is in the north. And a lot of unemployment and a lot of low-cost housing and all that kind of thing is in the south. And so, because the economy is not doing well, as in right around the world, the northern people, they want out. They want to get out. They want to make their own country. And it's a bit of a trend that seems to be developing around the world lately. There's a lot of countries that are splitting under ethnic kind of ethnic enclaves. There was the Czechoslovakia, as it used to be called, is now the Czech Republic and Slovakia. There was Yugoslavia, which has been split into about four or five different countries, all different ethnic enclaves. And it just seems to be a trend that's going on in the world. In Russia, there's so much turmoil as well. There are a lot of these little countries that kind of want to split off because they're their own identity. They have their own customs and so forth. And it's a trend that's been going on in the church for a long time now as well. There are a plethora of denominations around, even in our own country here. Over the last 100, 200 years, churches have split for all kinds of different reasons. Many of them have split for very godly reasons, wanting to go back to the scriptures.
United Reformed Churches, of which you are a part, have done that as well. They wanted to get back to the Scriptures. And yet there are many churches that have split for basically ungodly reasons. Now maybe there's a power struggle. And these power people kind of at loggerheads. Or racial issues, or whatever they may have been. And then maybe even in our own church, there have been people that have left because they didn't feel like they belonged. They didn't feel like they were loved. They didn't feel like they were one with the family of God.
How do we reverse the trend? How do we as the people of God reverse the trend of the world and the church? Well, that's what Paul is speaking about here in Philippians chapter 2. You see, Paul wants and he calls for unity. He calls for a oneness. He calls for a unity of purpose and mind. And Paul teaches us that the essence of this unity is humility. The essence of unity is humility. And so we're going to look at that under 3 points this evening. Our humility in Christ, our humility before God, and our humility before others. So Paul teaches us the essence of unity is humility. And we're going to see our humility in Christ, our humility before God, and our humility before others. If we look at verse 12, we see this word therefore. Now I understand that you know what this word therefore means. Something has gone before, and the apostle is about to build on what he has just proclaimed. It's kind of like saying, well, because of this, such and such. Or as a result of what I've said, such and such. So what has Paul said? What has he been speaking about? Well, if you look at verse 2 with me, he says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Paul is calling for unity. He's calling for a oneness of mind, a oneness of purpose, of love. This isn't just about coming together as a church twice a week. This isn't just about coming to each other's places for a cup of coffee or something like this. No, this is oneness of mind, oneness of love, oneness of purpose. We're all in this together. We all have one mind, one love. This is heavy stuff. And how are you going to come about this? How are you going to have this unity? Well, he covers that in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Humility will give you unity, he is saying. I'm sure you married people here can relate to this. I've been married for 12 odd years, and the thing that I have found about being married is that I am basically selfish. I am selfish. You see, so often we go into relationships and we try to get something out of it for ourselves. What's in it for me? I want to be loved. I want to be looked after. I want this and that, whatever it may be. And it becomes a pride thing. Well, how about you look after me? But Paul calls us to humility. He says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Look out for the interests of others. And that's how a marriage flourishes. When you are both looking after the other's interests, then you become one. Then a marriage truly does become one. And so it is in the family of God. So it is in a church, in a household of God. When we are all after something for ourselves, unity doesn't prevail. It just becomes a pride thing. What's in it for me? What's in this church for me? What am I going to get out of it? Is not the question that we are called to. But more, how can I love the other? How can I consider others better than myself? How can I give myself to another? And what is this humility? How do we become humble? What does this humility consist of? Well, Paul covers that in verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus' humility is the one that we are to emulate. And what is this humility of Christ? Well, we see that in verse 6 to 11.
that great Christology chapter of Philippians. And so often we lose sight of the fact that, this section is in the context of unity and humility.
Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus Christ was God himself. If you turn over a few pages with me to the right in Colossians chapter 1, where the apostle speaking about Christ says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." Jesus Christ is God himself. God Almighty. He dwells in unapproachable light. There is no one like him. And God Almighty, the one who is eternal, who was before, who created all things, became man. And as if that isn't enough, because after all, man is the crown of creation, he makes himself nothing, as it says in verse 7, taking the very nature of a servant. And in verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. All the way to death, to be totally accursed by God. What for? For us as his people. That's humility. That's living for the other. It's doing everything, nothing out of selfish conceit. That is giving your all to somebody else. And congregation, this is the true picture of humility. And we can never, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that we can never be like that. We can never be like Christ. We can never have the humility of Jesus Christ. After all, we are not God. We can't come down to earth and die for God's people. So how then do we emulate this humility of Christ? Well, Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, "The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. When we are one in Christ, the life he lived, we live. When we are one in Christ, the life, the death he died, we die. When we are one in Christ, the humility, Christ's humility, becomes our humility. And then you see that this Christ's humility becomes ours, and we become one. Because we are in Christ. You're in Christ. I'm in Christ, and you're in Christ. And so we're all one in Christ Jesus. That brings about our unity. We are one in Christ. So it's not about our ethnicity. It's not about our love for our preacher or our love for this beautiful church building that draws us together and that makes us one. It's not our love for our worship style or anything like that. It's Christ Jesus. It is our union in him and in him alone. That's what gives us unity. That's what makes us one. That's what makes us the family of God. And so this essence of unity is the humility of Jesus Christ. But the essence of our unity as a congregation is also our humility before God. Our humility before God. Look at verse 12 with me again. I'll read the whole verse. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And a lot of water has gone under the bridge as far as, you know, what does this mean? What does this little phrase, "work out your salvation in fear and trembling," mean? But in the original, it has a different word order. It goes, if I can really roughly translate it, it goes something like this: "With fear and trembling,
work out your salvation. With fear and trembling, work out your salvation. So the focus becomes the fear and trembling. It's our humility before God. It's our desire for this salvation. It's our humility before this salvation that is at issue here. As it says in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." It's God's work. It's our humility and our lowliness before God that is at stake and that is at issue here. The great reformer John Calvin puts it something like this. "This is the true engine for bringing down all haughtiness. This is the sword for putting to end all pride. When we are taught that we are utterly nothing and can do nothing except through the grace of God alone. We put an end to all pride when we are taught that we are utterly nothing and can do nothing except through the grace of God alone." It's all about God. It's all about God's grace to us. We can do nothing apart from that. It's like the toaster. If you had toast this morning, you put the toaster on the counter and it doesn't do anything. You put bread in it and it still doesn't do anything until you plug it into the wall. It needs power. The toaster has nothing with which to pride itself in if it's not plugged in. A beautiful rose plant doesn't produce a rose by itself. It needs the energy of the sun to produce this beautiful rose plant. Jesus Christ, he says in John chapter 15, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." The branch has nothing to pride itself in. It can't produce fruit of itself. It needs to be in the vine. It needs to be drawing its sap from the vine. It's all about God. God does the work in us. God changes and molds and shapes our hearts and our minds and our wills so that we can live for Him. It's God's work in us. Quickly turn with me just back to the left a few pages to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, a beautiful prayer from Paul to the Ephesians. A beautiful prayer from Paul to God about the Ephesians. Start at verse 14. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." God the Father, he works in us through his Spirit, in the power of Jesus Christ, so that our hearts and minds and wills are changed. So that then you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. God is at work in us. We are unable to help ourselves. But once he's molded and changed our hearts and our wills, we are able to live, and we are required to live in thankfulness to him. And so that's all very nice, you may say. We have to be humble before God. But what's that got to do with our oneness, our unity as a congregation? What's that got to do with being one as the people of God? I'm sure you've all heard it said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. None of us can come to the cross with anything in ourselves. We have nothing to bring. The prostitute, the ex-drug dealer, is at the same level as the one who has been born in a godly home and has been brought up in a godly way and has come to the cross on the same level with nothing to bring. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And that gives us a oneness, congregation. That gives us a oneness. We're all in this together. We've all been at the cross of Jesus Christ with nothing at all. Some of us may be on the road for 80 years already. Some only 18 years. Some only 8 weeks, maybe. But we all must come through the cross. And there, the ground is very level. We can't get around either. We can't kind of skirt around the outside and jump over the wall somewhere else. We must go through the cross. And the ground is level. And we all go through there. And that gives us a unity and a oneness. But our humility before God also gives us a sense of oneness, a sense of unity, in that we all struggle in the Christian life. We all struggle in that walk of sanctification. And yet, as Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who is at work in you. God is the one who is at work in you and you and me. Every one of us. God is the one who is at work. And yet he uses means. He uses us as a people of God. As we put our arms around our struggling brother, or our struggling sister, or that little child in the faith, or that struggling teenager. He uses means. And we walk this road together. May we as the people of God truly do that. Bring each other along the road that is so often so difficult and such a struggle by ourselves. And so we see that the essence of unity is humility in Christ, and also is our humility before God. But finally, the essence of unity is also our humility before others. Our humility before others. And this may seem a fairly obvious point. As I mentioned before, in a marriage, if we are just after our own thing, we're not going to make a good marriage. There's not going to be unity. It's not going to be a good marriage at all. But once we start to look after the other, put the other one first, that's when marriages flourish. The Apostle Paul here says in verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. He's alluding to those Old Testament people, those wanderers in the wilderness, the Old Testament people of God, as they grumbled and they complained and they moaned time and time and time again. And eventually Moses is, I suppose you could say, he gets fed up with it. And he says, Lord, they keep complaining and grumbling against me. And God says to him, they're not grumbling against you, Moses. They're grumbling against me. You see, if there's grumbling and complaining within the church of God, we're not harming our brother and our sister, although we're doing that as well. But we're grumbling against God. And that destroys our unity as a congregation, but this destroys our oneness with God as well. But when we don't grumble and complain, when we are one, when we love one another, when we put the other one first, then we will become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. In which you shine like stars. Congregation, the world is full of arguments. The world is full of this grumbling and complaining. All we need to do is go out into the playing field, the play area for the children, and we see what grumbling and complaining and arguing and fighting is. Or we go to our work and we see what our colleagues do to one another. There's no unity there. There's fighting amongst one another. Makes me think of, if we look at even a bigger picture, it makes me think of the oil spill again. I mentioned the oil spill in the Mexican Gulf. And everybody's kind of pointing the finger at somebody else. You know, BP is, well, they've owned up for a lot of things, but they're still pointing their finger at somebody else. The government is pointing its finger. You see, nobody wants to take total responsibility. And what happens is it turns into a mess. Because everybody's after their own money, their own pockets, their own votes, and all those kind of things, and nothing ends up happening. No, when we are humble, we place the other one first, unity prevails. And this displays the mind of Christ. This follows the pattern that Christ set for us. We are to shine in a dark world where there is so much selfishness, so much pride. for your children. Do you realize that the world looks at you? Your neighbors, the neighborhood children, the children at school, they look at you. They look at how you interact with your brothers and your sisters, how you treat your mum and your dad. And do you realize
that when we love one another, when we put another one first, they will glorify in some way or another your Father who is in heaven? Because the world will see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And for all of us, brothers and sisters, the world longs for peace and serenity and security. And they long for a place where they can be, and there is this peace.
And they walk into this place. Will they see that peace? Will they feel that peace? Will they feel that oneness, that unity, that oneness of mind and heart and purpose?
It's a question we must all ask ourselves. Because the world does look. I was privileged to go and see Ernie Whitten this week. And it's such a privilege to be able to go and visit him. And I'm not sure if it's more encouraging for him or for us. But he was speaking about his, I think it was his brothers had come along. I'm not sure if they know the Lord. But they saw all the cards that he had. And they said, well, where did you get them all from? And he said, from the church. From the people in the church. Those that love him. Those that are caring for him. The world will stand amazed. When we think of one another, when we put others first. And this will bring glory to our Father in heaven. Just one thing remains to be said. If you look at verse 16 with me, it says, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. And we say, well, the Apostle Paul has just been telling us to be humble. Why is he allowed to boast? In verse 16, that I may boast on the day of Christ. I thought we were supposed to be humble. But this boasting is not so much a pride in what I have done, but more a joy in the Philippians' salvation. A joy in the salvation of the Philippians. Because you see, Paul had expended himself. He'd given himself to the Philippians. Remember when he was in Philippi, as he was preaching the gospel, he got thrown into jail, he got whipped, he got put in the stocks, in the deepest, darkest kind of part of the dungeon, part of the jail. He was willing to expend himself, and even now, yes, they had been saved, and yet he was seeking to build them up in their faith. He says that in verse 17. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So that you too will be glad and rejoice with me. You see, he wanted to expend himself. He was willing to sacrifice himself for the Philippians. We didn't read it, but Timothy and Epaphroditus, which is the next section in Philippians chapter 2, were of the same mind. Timothy wanted to give himself to the Philippians. He wanted to go and preach and see how they were and build them up. Epaphroditus had been part of this contingent that had gone from the Philippians to Paul. And he nearly died doing it. These brothers, they wanted to give of themselves to the service of the Philippians. That's what Paul is calling us to. Are we willing to give of ourselves for one another? How far are we willing to go for one another? Are we willing to follow the example of Paul? Or Timothy or Epaphroditus, to give of ourselves for our brother and sister here gathered tonight in the pew next to you, in front of you, or any, for the matter, any of the family of God as part of this church. Are we willing to give of everything? Are we willing to walk the way of Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus? Are we willing to follow and to walk the way of our Savior who gave everything? Everything he had. No greater love has one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. How far are we willing to go for our brothers and sisters? And so we see this evening that Paul teaches us that the essence of unity is humility. The essence of our unity as a people of God is humility. It's our humility in Christ as we are one in Christ. It's our humility before God as we stand on the level playing field, so to speak, at the foot of the cross. It's our humility before others that makes for unity as we expend ourselves, as we give of ourselves to one another. And then our great God and Savior will be praised and glorified as the world sees us and seeks to emulate that as well. Amen. Let us pray, congregation. Great Father and Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for the unity that you've given to us. Would you continue to instill in us a love, a humility before one another, before you. May we have that humility of Christ as we are one in Christ. Father, work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit as we become more and more one, as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.